Good morning, Real Life. My name is Justin Jordan. I'm the lead minister here. If you're new, and for those of you that are connecting online, thank you that you're joining us as well. We are in week two of Journey to Easter, and last week we started talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and we talked about the reality that Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is our journey as well, as we partner with him in relationship with him to be about his purposes. And we look at Jesus's journey, and even though we may not feel like it's our journey, we do. We connect ourselves to Jesus when we become a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus was resolute in his journey. Jesus was resolute as he set his face towards Jerusalem. And so we are continuing that journey as he gets ready to go to the cross, and as we are getting ready to prepare the celebration and resurrection of him and his life and his body. Today, we're going to be talking about another journey milestone. But as we get into that, I want to share with you one of the things that I went to Boise Bible College here locally. And one of the things I appreciated so much about my time there is they did a really good job of equipping us in the Word, doing a really good job of equipping us, even I would say to a certain extent, how to work through different philosophies of ministry. One of the things they didn't talk about a lot was how much conflict resolution there is in ministry. Was not prepared for that. And to be honest with you, I grew up in a place where like conflict resolution kind of went like this. Conflict resolution was, I have an opinion and I'm gonna share my opinion with you, and you don't agree with me, then I'm just gonna say it even more passionately to convince you. And then if I don't convince you, I'm just gonna move along. That's what conflict resolution kind of looked like for me in my early years of ministry, 20 years old. I will never forget my first vocational ministry position. I was a youth pastor of a church here locally, and they had hired me, and the youth ministry was doing okay, but I definitely wanted to take it a different direction. And I remember in my immaturity and my naivety, I got the whole staff team together, youth staff team together, and we sat down and I said, this is the direction we're going, and if you don't like it, then we can talk about that, but this is what we're doing. And they so kindly, maturely, offered so much grace to a 20-year-old who wanted to change the world and was on fire to do it. And I think about conflict resolution, people working through stuff, having difference of opinions, all those different types of things. If we're honest, all of us probably don't love working through hard things in relationship. That's something we naturally do. It's something that's learned, something that we have to grow into in maturity. And honestly, as we move into conflict with people, sometimes it can be wearing on you. It can wear on you to the point where physically it makes an impact. Mentally it makes an impact. Emotionally, spiritually, it wears on us, wears on our very souls. And for some of you this morning, as we get into this topic, we've got these Easter cards and we just prayed over them. We prayed over these people. And there's some of you that are here this morning that you're even having a hard time connecting to that reality this morning of like being on mission on Easter, inviting someone, because the turmoil you're experiencing personally, you're like, resurrection and life and hope, like that doesn't even touch your mind and your heart this morning because of the state of your soul, the state of your heart, the state of your mind. And this morning, as we get into the journey of Jesus, as he's heading to the cross and going to the tomb and being resurrected, one of the questions we're going to wrestle with this morning is, what do I do? What do I do in the not well moments? What do I do in the not well moments? How do I handle these moments in the journey where my soul isn't well? The story we're going to dive into, we've now fast-forwarded from Sunday. It's now Thursday night. Thursday night, Jesus is gathering around his disciples, and as he's spending time with his disciples, he's having the Passover meal with them. We talked about last week, this is the Passover week, and he's having the Passover meal with them. And as he's having this meal with them, and he's getting ready for the cross, and he's told them that the cross is coming, and he's told them that resurrection is even coming, and they're not really understanding, they're not connecting to it. In this moment of this meal, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. The disciples are even positioning themselves in seats of authority. They're still not understanding the message of the kingdom. Which goes to show you that Jesus calls broken people, regular people. And as he's spending time with them and they're arguing, he decides, okay, I'm going to model for them once again, what does my mission mean? What does it look like? What does my kingdom look like? And he gets down and he starts washing their feet. He starts washing their feet. And as he's washing their feet, Peter's like, I'm not going to let you do that, Jesus. And Jesus is like, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. And he's like, I'll wash my whole body then, Lord. And then he looks to Judas, who he's just gotten done washing the disciples' feet. He looks at Judas's betrayer and he says, go and do what you're going to do. And Judas leaves, and Jesus goes on in the evening and continues in the conversation of actually talking about loving one another. What does it mean to love one another? And then he does this amazing thing where he begins to pray over his disciples, and he prays over them. And not only does he pray over them, he says this, that all who would believe in me through these disciples' message, who's he praying for? Us. He says, would they be one, Father, as I am in you and you are in me, may they be one so the world may believe that you have sent me and have loved me. And he prays for one, a oneness, a unity. And then he gets done with dinner. He gets done with that part of the evening. And the rest of the story that we're picking up is in Mark chapter 14. It says this in verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane. Luke uses the version, this area, he says this in Luke's account, verse 39 and 22, he says, he came out and he went as was his custom. This was a place that Jesus went to on a regular basis while he was in Jerusalem. As was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And so Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed and arrested, and he's not hiding. He's doing his normal routine. He's going to his normal place to where Judas knows where Jesus is going to be. He knows what he's resolute and set his face on. He goes to the Mount of Olives, to the place called Gethsemane. So the Mount of Olives probably would be like a region, or it is a region of that place. Gethsemane is a specific place. And the Gethsemane is still a place to this day. If you look at this picture, this is the known area of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's from the vantage point of across the Kidron Valley, and you can see in the far distance the Dome of the Rock, the place where the temple actually resides to this day. And so you can imagine Jesus sitting here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he's here with his disciples, spending time with them, he can actually probably see the fire burning of the temple, lights over, flickering probably over in that area, and he's here in this place. This place is also known as the olive press. This next picture is essentially a tool that was used. Joe talked about it earlier this last year, where olives were pressed, and as they're pressed, what comes from the olives? Oil, olive oil. So this area is known as the pressing. And Jesus is moving into his pressing. This is the time of Jesus' pressing. The story goes on to say, he said to his disciples as he's here in the Garden of Gethsemane, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And so Jesus takes his closest disciples, I would argue, honestly, his best friends, 12 disciples that were the closest to him, that saw all the things of his life, but he takes Peter, James, and John, his best friends, and says, come with me, sit here, watch, and pray. My soul is sorrowful to death. Remain here and watch. In verse 35, going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. What is this hour? It's an hour of suffering. where he's going to become, he's going to become betrayed and then brought on trial. And not only brought on trial, but he's going to be arrested, beaten, and executed. This is all going to happen mostly in the middle of the night, where the majority of the people that were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," don't even know that he's on trial. This hour is coming, and he's asking for this hour to pass from him. He's asking God, "God, would you in this moment, could you somehow maybe allow it not to take place?" And he says in verse 36, "Abba, Father." Well, what does that mean? To get to the heart of it, closest thing we can call it to is daddy, dad. 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 All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. You can hear, at least I can, those moments when your child that you love and care about is hurt and is crying out to you, "Dad." You ever experienced that as a father, as a mother? "Mom, Dad." Jesus is crying out to his Father, and he's saying, "Would you remove this cup from me? If it's possible, if there's another way to reconcile all the world back to us, if there's another way, would you allow that to be? Because I don't know. Can I do this?" His soul is sorrowful to death. But then he says, "Not what I will, but you will." What you will. Again, the resoluteness of Jesus. The resoluteness in Jesus to carry out the Father's will in spite of tremendous suffering. Jesus understands this is what he's been sent to do. This is what he's been called to do from the very beginning. In verse 37, he came out and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour?" I'll be honest, this is probably not how I would respond. How I would respond would be, "Bro. Bro. Bro. I need you right now." I mean, honestly, that'd probably be the kind way for me to respond. The emotion that would be attached. My best friends that I am struggling and you're sleeping. I asked you just to pray with me and keep watch. And yeah, I know it's late and we've had a lot of food and probably a lot of bread and, you know, belly's full, tired, sleepy, but I'm in distress and you're sleeping. Imagine you ask from your friends to pray with you and they fall asleep on you. Verse 38, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were heavy, very heavy. And they did not know what to answer. They didn't know what to answer him because, I don't know, I'm just guessing they're ashamed. They're embarrassed. They know they need to do the right thing, but they're not doing the right thing. Have you ever done that before? And Jesus is pleading with them. He came to them a third time and said, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough," he says. "The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See my betrayer," Judas, knows right where Jesus is at, takes the chief priests, guards, soldiers to Jesus. If there's anything that we can see from this story is that Jesus' humanity, his full humanity, we talked about it last week, his full humanity weakness is on display at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' transparency and vulnerability about his soul, about his very well-being, his emotional state, his mental state, all of it, his spiritual state. He's crying out to God, saying, "If there's another way," and crying in the midst, I would argue in this moment, possible temptation from the enemy. Notice that he said, pray against temptation. Keep watch. Pay attention. There's a battle that's going on right here. The battle of my heart, my mind, that I would actually follow through what God wants me to do, that I'd be remain faithful, sinless, to be able to go on the cross. Temptation is near. And he's crying out to God in this moment of transparency and vulnerability, real relationship with God, honest relationship with God about that state, and not only that, with his friends. I'm not well. I need you, God. And I need my friends in this moment, in this place. And the reason why I think that there's a battle for him within of Jesus in regards to his faithfulness to the call and to the mission is because look at Luke's account in verse 20, chapter 22. It says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed and saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then verse 43, notice what it says. There appeared to him, who? An angel. An angel from heaven. And what did this angel do? Strengthen him. Why? Because he's needing strengthening. Jesus needs to be strengthened in this moment to carry out the mission that God has given him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke, the physician, writes this detailed account that Jesus, his body is in such physical distress that he's sweating. And not only that he's sweating like drops of blood. This is something that has been proven scientifically, that when your body goes through great distress, that your capillaries can actually break and you can actually sweat blood. I love that Luke writes this account 2,000 years ago, not knowing probably what he's writing, and all these years later, we can look at it and go, oh, that can actually physically take place. So Jesus' full humanity and weakness is on display, but I would also argue this, that Jesus' full humanity strength is on display in his dependency on the Father. His strength is on display. His resoluteness of the Father's will, even though he said no to Jesus, Jesus shows strength to continue on the journey. He continues on to be resolute on what the Father was asking him to do. Even though the Father said no, and even though his closest friends failed him, Jesus' strength is on full display for us to see. So what about you? Have you ever had a Gethsemane moment? You ever had a moment in your life where you were crushed? Some people talk about it being the dark night of the soul, where your soul is actually crushed. And you cry out to God in the crushing and in the pressing and in the breaking. I know for me, mine took place about 7 years ago, where we experienced a significant trauma in our family. And there was a pressing that took place. And for those of you that have been a part of real life, you know this part of my story. For those of you that are new, it was a dark, dark time for me, having to navigate the pain that we were experiencing. And it was difficult because it was affecting my ability to pastor and minister in a significant way. As I cried out to God and said, God, would you take this away? Would you take away the pain? Would you heal us in the midst of what we experienced? Things that were out of our control that took place. Reaching out to ministers and pastors and saying, I need help and wisdom in this place and in this moment. Questioning my calling, questioning whether I could minister and pastor effectively. Meeting with counselors. Reaching out to our elders, our staff, and our leaders. What was different about my moment, my dark night of the soul moment, that was different than Jesus's, is this. The church showed up. The church showed up. Relationship showed up. It was unlike Jesus's moment where he was completely alone, but for me, people showed up, and it reminds me and has caused me to ask this question for me and for us as a church, Real Life Ministries, is are we willing to be a place, as we look at the story of Jesus, are we willing to be a place where it's okay for people to come through these doors and to not be okay? Is it okay for people to show up to your home group and not be okay? And I think for the majority of you that I know you, that's true. That people can come in and they don't have to have everything figured out in the midst of their Gethsemane moment, their dark night of the soul moment, that it's okay to not be okay. And then not only that, that we would be a church that we show up and we don't fail each other in these moments. That when we see people hurting, crying out to God, that we show empathy, we walk beside them. And that even in these moments where we actually do fail each other, because we are a broken people, just like the disciples were, that when we fail each other, when we hurt each other, that we would be willing to actually have difficult conversation of saying, I feel like you failed me. And they would be willing to have those hard conversations. That reconciliation would be not just maybe one conversation, but three conversations as we work through the heart. You might be saying, I don't know if I could really do that. I don't know if I can do that in this moment, in this place. And I can tell you this right now. You're right. You can't do this on your own, because the strength you muster on your own is insufficient to the strength provided in Jesus. It's insufficient. The only way that Jesus was able to do what he did is because he looked to the Father and said, Father, I need you. And he looked to his best friends and they didn't respond. But Jesus' strength in the Father enabled him to move forward. You see, on your own, you can't, but in Jesus, you can. On your own, you can't, but in Jesus, you can. You can continue to have the difficult conversations. You can do the things that you thought, on your own, you can't. But with the Father and Jesus, you can. Paul had something similar going on with him in the New Testament. It was something that he was dealing with. A pain in his flesh is what he describes it. But he says this, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, this thorn in my side. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in, what's that word? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly on my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I've got this going on, and I've got this pain, I've got this, and I don't know. And Christ's power will be made evident through you if you're willing to rely on him. He goes on to say, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, we have this false belief system that strength means that I'm always good, that I'm always okay. That's not how Scripture displays strength. Scripture displays strength as us as a humble people recognize that I'm flawed. I'm not perfect. That I have lows. But then in those places, transparency, honesty with God and with other people, God's strength can be elevated within me. And I can say, even though this is difficult, I can do this because Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. He hasn't leaven me. He hasn't forsaken me. That he is with me. Well, how do you do that? Well, notice what Jesus does. Strength is provided in Jesus, and it's found in meditative prayer and surrender. Do you notice that Jesus is calling on his disciples to engage with him in prayer? And you notice that he comes and he's praying over and over and over again. Three times, meditative prayer. What is that? Well, this week in my men's group, I got to talk about what it means to meditate on Scripture. And these two practices came together for me. What is meditative prayer? It's this idea that I come to God over and over and over and over again in prayer and reading of the Scripture as to who I am, as to who God is, coming over and over and over and over again, saying the same thing over and over and over again. Why do we need to do that? Why does Jesus do that? Well, why would God want you to say the same prayer over and over and over again to him? Why would God want you to come to the Scripture over and over and over again? Why? Because here's the thing. Many a times we read our Bibles we get consumed, and hear me out on this. We get consumed on Bible in a year. And guess what? I think Bible in a year is good for a season and time. But we read so much Bible, it just kind of stays cerebral. It kind of just stays up here. The Word of God was never meant to stay. Our relationship with God was never meant to stay just right here. Are you with me this morning, church? It's supposed to move from here to where? Right here. And Jesus is meditatively praying and crying out to God the reality of his heart. And when we do that, it helps us to come to a place of surrendering to the Father and his will, because it begins to move to our hearts. And I will tell you this, if you want a transformed life, your relationship with Jesus cannot stay here. It has to move here. Because from here, your life begins to be changed. You start doing things differently. Actions change from the head to the heart to the hands. A surrendering to the will of God goes from the head to the heart to the hands. And so the journey that you're on in Jesus, he's asking you to come to him, to have relationship with him. He wants to hear all the things that you're going through. And for some of you this morning, you've never made Jesus Lord of your life. You've never surrendered to relationship with him. You've never come to a place of saying, I want him to impact all of my life, and that I am not worthy, but he is worthy because he's died for me. And I want to acknowledge that. I want to acknowledge that. I want to be made whole in him. And if you've never done that, today can be the day where you surrender to his lordship. And so this morning, as we get ready for communion, I just want you to reflect on these three things. The strength that you muster on your own it's insufficient, the strength provided in Jesus. The strength provided in Jesus is found in meditative prayer and surrender. And here's the thing. That strength in Jesus can be found in real relationship when the church shows up. And I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you're hurting, there's people that want to show up for you. They want to minister to you. They want to pray for you. And they want to walk beside you in the long journey that you have, whatever's in front of you. And I can tell you one thing. We are not a perfect church. But there's a lot of imperfect people that do their darndest to love well. I say it a lot here. Try to be a place where we try, because God loves triers, even though that's not a word. God loves triers. So if you're hurting, would you be honest with God, and would you be honest with us? And let us try. Let us walk beside you. As we get ready for communion this morning, if you came in and you didn't receive the elements and you would like to take communion with us, would you raise your hand? These amazing guests would love to serve you the elements. A piece of bread that represents Jesus' body, which is broken for you, and a cup of juice that represents his blood. And if you would like to take communion, we'll take communion together here as a family here in a second. We want to invite you just to have a conversation with Jesus this morning. And as we take communion, it's a declaration that Jesus is Christ, Lord of my life, and that he's resurrected from the grave. So I just want to invite you just to have a conversation with him as we get ready to have this meal together. Let's pray.